Let's just pray as we come before God now. Lord, we do just ask that as we open the Bible, that you would speak to us, that you would just help us to focus on you tonight and to learn from you and to be challenged by your word. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now remember last week as we began our walk through the book of James, we briefly had a look at these opening 18 verses. And the reason we went through them so quickly was because James was using those 18 verses perhaps as more like a contents page, an introduction to his book or to his letter. And so we're going to come back to most of what we spoke about last week. But you remember that James began off by saying in verse 2 that we are to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever we face trials of many kinds. And James went on to explain a whole lot of things there. And this evening, James really just picks up the idea of the fact that we must, can I use the Nike slogan, just do it. And I think that is on the screen there. Now, I want you, perhaps for some of us, it might be we have to think back a bit longer than others. Some of you are still there. But I want you to think about your days at school or at varsity, things like that. Okay? Did you go to school, Bob? You can't remember that far back, yeah. But in many aspects, going to school is easy, right? All you have to do is take the information that the teachers have given you and give it back to them, and you get marks. Right? Easy peasy. Well, some of it is, anyway. Okay? But what I'm trying to get at is that you don't have to, if they teach you about dinosaurs, you don't have to become a dinosaur in order to find out about dinosaurs. You just learn about them, right? If they teach you about how something else works, you don't actually have to do it. You don't have to go and build a massive big bridge to discover how maths works. You just do the maths, right? And really, so from that aspect, being at school is quite easy. You just give back the teachers what they've taught you. But the exam for Christian life is a little bit different to that of being at school. Because it's not just about what we know that we have to put down on paper. It's everything in our life that is presented. So when you go to an exam at school, your teachers don't say to you, well, Ray, you were speeding, your mom was speeding on the way to school this morning. We're going to give you minus 5% for that because of that. They don't look at that. They only look at what you put in the exam paper, right? Okay? But as a Christian, everything is taken into account. Not just what I know, but what I do with what I know as well. And so James really tells us that if we claim to be a Christian, then we not only need to know things, but we need to do what we know. Now James starts off here, and he says that we can call ourselves Christians because of the new birth that God has chosen to give us. Then he says that because of this new birth, we are to cultivate the Christian lifestyle by doing various things, before he gives us a brief summary of what a true Christian should be like. So I want to jump back to verse 18, just very briefly, and perhaps you can just look at that with me, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Just have a look there. And James says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, the Bible is very clear on the point that when we were born into this world, we were actually, can I say, born dead. In the sense that one day as we enter this world, being born, we will one day die and leave this world. Listen to what Paul has to say on this whole thing, and he says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, us who were born dead, if I can use that language, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespass. And so when James comes into this passage here and says to us that we have been given birth, it's really that we have been given a second life. We were born into this world as a dead person. But when Jesus came into our life, when we accepted what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we accept the forgiveness that he has given us, we are then born again, to use the language that many of you are familiar with. God has allowed us to come, and in fact he has provided a way for every person in this world to be able to come and stand before the holy and righteous God without fear. And God has done this not because of anything that we have done, not because we deserve it, but because of his love for us and the fact that God does not want to see any person in this world die without knowing him. Of course, we need to accept this gift that is given to us. We need to accept this birth that the Lord Jesus provides for us. And the way that we do that is by accepting Jesus into our lives and allowing him to forgive us of our sin, allowing him to control and to rule our lives. And so James tells us in verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Now, with that thought in mind, the fact that we were dead, but we are now alive in Christ, James now continues to write. And he says that because of this birth, we should respond to this great and wonderful fact about what God has done for us in a particular way. And so secondly this evening, we are to cultivate a Christian lifestyle. Once I was dead, but now because of Christ, I am alive. Therefore, James says, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Verse 21, therefore get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And jumping down to verse 25, and he will be blessed in what he does. James gives us some great ideas there about what having a new birth is all about. He gives us a number of pointers for the born-again Christian. Of course, everything that he's about to say applies to the person who has already received that new birth in Christ. If you haven't received the new birth in Christ, then you need to come and chat to me or to somebody else you know who is a Christian to find out, how do I get this new birth? How do I become part of the people that God wants? Well, James gives us here a whole bunch of little things, and I'm going to rattle through them very quickly. The first thing is that we must accept the word. Look at the second half of verse 22. We are to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You see, God has given us the free gift of his son, Jesus. And it's only when we accept Jesus, it's only when we accept God at his word, that we receive this birth and, well, then have a relationship with God. You see, unless we acknowledge our sinfulness before God and accept what he has done for us on the cross, none of the rest of what he goes on to say has any relevance to us. God, out of his love for us, sent his son into the world to die for us. But unless we accept the gift that he's giving us, we will not be saved. Unless we put aside our pride, our own ego, unless we sit up and listen to God, and how do we listen to God? Well, through his word, through the Bible, we will not be saved by God. It's only when we come before God on a bended knee, humbly acknowledging our sinfulness before Him, humbly accepting the Bible as God's Word for our lives today, that we are true born-again Christians. And so I suppose by implication, therefore, someone who says that they are a Christian but does not read their Bibles or does not teach what the Bible has to say makes us doubt whether they really are a Christian. We must humbly accept the word that is already planted in you. Second element that James says that it should lead us towards cultivating a Christian lifestyle, and that is the idea of being speedy and sluggish. The idea of fast and slow. And so in verse 19 he says that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. I remember one person telling me, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that we have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we are to listen twice as much as we are to talk. But normally it's the other way around, isn't it? Why does James say that we must listen and speak little, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry? Because he knows what we are like. He knows that when someone is speaking to us, that we are all too fast to give them our advice. We're all too fast to show our wisdom on a particular thing, to give our advice, to give our opinion on things. And often, we are already giving our advice, our opinion, our wisdom, if I can use that in inverted commas, before we've even listened to what that person is trying to say to us. And so James is saying we must be quick to listen and slow to speak. Perhaps also there's another element here that James is alluding to, and that's not just about us speaking and us listening, but about us listening to God as God speaks to us. And so on. And so perhaps what we can say here as well is, how often am I coming under the teaching of the Bible? How often am I listening to God through His Word, through the Bible, through what He says to me? I think perhaps we tend to talk so much about God that we don't listen to what He is saying. But James gives us some reasons why we are to listen more than we are to talk. And so verse 20, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Now I don't know about you, but when I get angry, and don't ask the family, I'm often not very righteous. James is not saying, or what James is saying here is that we must be slow to become angry. He's not saying that I can't speak. He's not saying that I can't voice my opinion. He's not saying that I cannot become angry over something. But he's saying, be careful when you do. Give it careful thought. Don't just blurt out whatever is on your mind, but think through it. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. And James, of course, is concerned about people who call themselves Christian, but have those mouths on them. You know the type of person I'm talking about. They'll speak well at church and everything is great and fine, but when they're at work, when they're out with their friends on the beach or wherever it is, they've got the filthy mouth. And they're constantly swearing and being rude. When I worked in the factory about 10 or 12 years ago, there was a foreman in another department who discovered that I was a Christian. And immediately he told me, "Oh, well, I am one too. I'm a leader in my local church." Well, you could have pushed me over backwards, because this guy who claimed to be a Christian, had one of the foulest mouths in the whole factory. And was always swearing, was always being rude, was always being disgusting. And he was the last person I expected to hear that he is a Christian. James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And James gives us a third reason here that we are to, or third application that we are to bring towards cultivating a Christian life, and that is we are to get rid of evil and filth. Along with controlling our mouths, and James is going to go on and speak more about this, we are to, in verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Now, I don't think I have to talk about what the world enjoys and what our society says is okay. You just have to watch the news. You just have to see what has been debated in society and what people are saying about Christians. Oh, you Christians, you're old-fashioned. You don't allow this. You don't allow that. You're such stick-in-the-muds. And there's a lot more stuff out there. Stuff that in the past was really wrong. Nobody would be seen dead doing it, has now become the norm, and everybody does it. But James says that if we are a Christian, then we must get rid of those things, the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. In other words, we should not be spending time with those that cause us to sin. We should be trying to work hard at removing the moral filth, which might mean stop watching those videos or those DVDs or whatever it might be that cause you to fall into sin, that pollute your mind with all sorts of horrible things. See, as a Christian, what am I doing to remove moral filth in my life? What am I doing to remove evil from my life? Am I putting a stop to those dirty movies, those unclean jokes, and those other things in my life? Get rid of all moral filth. But James gives us one more element that is to be part of the Christian life, and that is lastly, just do it. If I have a living faith, if I've been given this birth that we were talking about earlier, I will not only hear and understand God's word, which is what we are here for tonight, to hear God's word and to be helped to be understand God's word, but also we will obey it. So verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. It's very easy to build up a fantastic head knowledge. It's easy to convince ourselves that just knowing what Jesus did is enough. It's easy to convince ourselves that we know all the stories in the Bible. It's easy to think that regular church attendance and listening to sermons is enough for our lives. But James says, don't deceive yourself. Don't be silly. It would be like a carpenter knowing all the theory but not being able to nail two planks together. Well, in fact, James gives his own little humorous picture here of what it is like for a Christian who knows all the theory but doesn't do it. So have a look here at these verses here in verse 23-24. He says, anyone who listens to the word of God, in other words, anyone who knows it, perhaps even understands it, is like, but does not do it, sorry, is like a man who looks in a mirror. Okay, now we don't have a mirror here, but I'm sure if I showed you a photo of yourself, you would recognize yourself, wouldn't you? Because all of us know what we look like. And James uses perhaps a really silly example, but to show how silly it is for us to look in a mirror and then turn around and say, is that photo of me or is that photo of you? I'm not sure. I mean, it's doff, it's silly, it's something that we would never do. And James says, if we know everything about the Bible, if we've heard God's word being explained to us, and we forget it or we don't do it, then we are as doff as that guy looking in the mirror and forgetting what he looks like. It's silly, it's stupid, but that's what James is saying. You see, James says, we need to do what we know. Now notice here that James also gives us the outcome of listening and doing. Verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's a reference to the Bible, to God's word, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, what's the outcome? He will be blessed in all he does. Doing what the Bible says as we live our daily lives leads to blessing in all that we do. Now I might add here that this is not God saying that if I have the perfect Christian life, then everything will go fine in my life. Because that theology won't hold up, especially with those Christians in Iraq. What have they done wrong to deserve this atrocities that have been committed on them? The answer is nothing. They have faithfully served God. So what does James mean here when he says he will be blessed in all he does? See, I don't think he's necessarily talking about financial blessing or even health blessing or whatever else it might be. But I think he's saying that when we follow God, when we obey God like we should, we know that we have that end goal, that reward waiting for us. And we will be blessed as we serve God through the thick and through the thin of life, knowing that we will have that blessing at the end. Perhaps James is referring back to verse 2 of chapter 1. That we are to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials and suffering. Because James is saying, when we obey God, we will be blessed. Now, as this first chapter comes to a close, James gives us a brief summary of what he's talking about. Now, very quickly, a lot of it's very much similar to what it is, but I think it's good to hear it again. And so, James says, if you claim to be born again, if you claim to be a newborn Christian, this is what a true Christian should be like. And so, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious, now that's a very hot word today, isn't it? A word that has perhaps very many negative connotations. And people will tell you, you religious nuts, or you religious people. Religion is the bane of this world. I'm not just talking about Christianity. But of course, James is talking here about being a Christian. And so perhaps it would be more helpful for us today to replace the word religious that James is using here and put in the word Christian. So we could reread this and say, if anyone considers himself a Christian, then what is this Christian supposed to do? Well, very briefly, three things. Firstly, we are to keep a tight rein on our tongue. Hey, we've heard this before already tonight, haven't we? Quick to listen, slow to speak and to become angry. But James says it again, if we cannot control our tongue, then our Christianity, our religion is worthless. Many of you might have read that classic novel, Pygmalion, I think it's called. Or My Fair Lady is the movie, I think. I was forced to read that at school. I wouldn't have chosen to read it. But in the book, if I can remember in writing, maybe you can correct me. But in the book, it was a story about a lady that this man decided to take off the street. Maybe a homeless lady who he trained up to interact with high society. So he bought her high society clothes. He trained her how to drink tea. He trained her how to pronounce words in the correct fashion. But I remember on the one occasion when she did mingle with some of the high society ladies as they were drinking their tea together, the moment she opened her mouth, the people knew that she had not been raised in high society. Even though she pronounced her words correctly, what she spoke about gave her away. And James says the same is true for us as Christians. We must keep a tight rein on our tongue. Don't tell people in one sentence you're a Christian and then do something in the next that shows you're not. If we are a true Christian, then we must control our tongue. Secondly, James says that the true Christian must have a concern for others. James tells us that more than just controlling our tongues, we are to be concerned for other people, especially the poor and the needy. In James's context, the poor and the needy were specifically widows and orphans. And while that might be a poor and needy community or section of our community today, I think that we can broaden that to include other people as well. And James says, as the rest of the Bible says, that we are to think of others more highly than ourselves. We are to help them. We are to look after them as best we can. Part of our discussion this past week in one of our Bible study groups was the fact that we need to take more interest and more concern for the needy of our community. And so perhaps over the next few months, we're going to see something like that get kicked off as people step up and run that ministry. But in the context of what we've been speaking about tonight, we are to obey the word of God. And the last thing that James says, and I'm going to close with this, is that we are to throw off evil. Verse 27, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, it's exactly what we've just spoken about, isn't it? Rid yourselves of evil that is so prevalent. Stop watching those movies that cause you to sin. Stop getting yourself into situations that call you to fall away from Christ. Stop allowing the world to direct your thoughts and allow God to direct your thoughts. So in conclusion, because of the gift of birth that God has given us through His Son Jesus, we must humble ourselves, we must accept His authority, and we must listen to Him. But as we do that, we must do what God says. So let me close with two questions. Question one, how is your listening? And question two, how is your doing? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do come before you this evening and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge in it again tonight, Lord, that we are not just to know about you, that we are not just to listen to you, but that we are to do what you say. Lord, often our listening of what you want us to do is not very good, and so we ask that you would help us to do that. And pray that you would just show us in our lives where we have stepped aside and stepped out of your will and we stopped listening to you. And help us to listen to you. Help us to read your word. Help us to come under your teaching so that we might hear what you have to say. But Lord, help us also to do what your word says. To put off the evil, to keep a tight rein of our tongue, and to help the poor and the needy. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing on us now as we go from here, as we go out and practice and put into practice what we've learned. In your name, amen.